So this morning I want to share a little bit about Jonah, as I promised. Last week I started part one. We covered chapter one. I don't often preach like this. I don't normally go verse by verse. I just go topical and I shoot all over the Bible. Okay, but now we're going to be a little bit more focused. And so you're welcome to open your Bibles at the book of Jonah, which hides away somewhere in the Bible. I will put the scriptures on the screen as well, as we're going to look at them one by one. And but I just quickly want to read the 10 verses or 11 verses that we're going to be looking at. So we spoke about last week about Jonah. Chapter 1 is about a prophet running away from God, or running from the presence of God. And he buys a ticket to Tarshish, and he meets a few pirates, and he gets attacked by the stormtroopers. And no, that's not in the Bible. Okay, but it's sort of. It's sort of, I'll show you. It's there. But so he was running away from God, and then he was on this ship, and God sent a storm, a stormtrooper, okay? He sent a storm, and the guys were freaked out. In the end, they played Ching Chong Cha, and he was thrown out of the boat, okay? And then we pick it up in chapter 1, verse 17, which just says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Okay, so he was thrown out, the fish comes. And then in the fish, this whole chapter 2 is all about being inside the fish and everything that happens as he prays to God. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out,'" it is on there now, but I'm just reading in the Bible, and then I'm going to go through it again. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. All the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, 'I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord.' And so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." You see, there is vomit actually there as well. Amazing. Okay, I just want to pray for us. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you that you want to do something in our hearts. And so, God, we welcome your Holy Spirit here to minister to our hearts, to speak to us, to draw us closer to you. We honor you, God. Have your way in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the book of Jonah is a fascinating book. It's a book about repentance, and that's why I'm calling it 180. The message of the series is called 180. 180 degrees. If you've been walking this way, to do a 180 or to repent is to turn and to go the other way. The whole book is about that, about people doing a 180. Hearts turning to God. That's what the book is about. And I believe this morning, specifically last week, I spoke about the God who pursues. Even when we run away, he pursues us. But in this chapter, I want to share with you about the God who saves. The God who saves. Which is so special, the different parts of who God is. Now, this book is alive. This word is alive. And I must say, after that, the musical is never going to be the same again. You're going to read it and think about a toilet when you think about going through the waters or something. Okay, so the main character is Jonah. Now Jonah, if you go read the history, he was truly a super prophet. I don't know if he walked around with a Superman t-shirt, but he was the super prophet of the day. In that time, there were many prophets, but most of them were ignored. Most of them experienced great affliction, and most of them preached words of judgment, in a sense, negative words to Israel and to Judah. And here comes Jonah, and he preaches a different message to a people, Israel, who were idolatrous. They were way off. They were on the wrong track. And then Jonah comes and says, God says the borders of Israel are going to be extended back to what it was as the, in the time of Solomon, to the glories of Solomon. And so here was a prophet with a positive message. So you can just imagine. He probably was famous. He was probably walking down the streets and people were shouting, Jonah, Jonah, he's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. That was probably what he experienced. And I'm just thinking, what effect would that have had on his life? You see, most of the prophets, they were rejected, they suffered, and yet they endured. But here's Jonah, the super prophet whose prophecies was positive and it was fulfilled in his lifetime. What effect did that have upon him? Because he's the only prophet that resigned and ran away. So there's an interesting connection between success and actually then running away. So I presume Jonah's heart turned away from God since he was young. And we're going to get to that. The last bit that speaks about it, the vows that he made. I believe he made vows when he was younger. And somehow his heart turned away from God. And so he started to walk a path of disobedience, a path of running away from God. And so then we find the God who pursues him. He gets onto the ship and he sails away. And then God, it says, he puts a storm there to follow him. The Bible speaks, one translation says, he hurls a storm after Jonah. And so the storm comes after Jonah and ship starts shaking, and then all the trouble starts where he gets thrown overboard. Now, right at the end, Jonah 2, verse 9, we're going to end here, but I just want to read this again. It says here, but I will sacrifice to you, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. As he was hurled into the seas, believing he's going to die, he's about to die, it's over, then he came to realize, but God made a plan. Although he was running away, God prepared a way back. And that's so glorious for me. Even when we're off track, God still makes a plan for us to come back to him. Okay, so let's pick it up from the beginning. Jonah 1, verse 15 to 17. It says, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. Then the sea ceased from its raging. And now the sailor says, then the men or the sailors feared the Lord exceedingly. They realized, because the sea was still suddenly after they threw Jonah in. And they realized, you are the great God. It's like King O, be the compass of our ship. You know that part of the pirates saying, O King O, be the compass of our ship. And offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And that's sort of in the play, you saw that song that they sung, where, see, I feel a song coming, I will praise you in the storm. And so they offered that sacrifice to God. And they took vows. And then verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So he doesn't actually say whale, just fish. Okay. Fish. Can a fish swallow a man? Well, the sperm whale, they say, is actually large enough to swallow a man. Can swallow a man whole. Contrary to what Jonah said in the play. Just want to correct that. Just kidding. Okay. And so we have Jonah being swallowed by the whale. And now I want to connect this now to the New Testament, to Jesus. Luke 11, verse 29. It says, Jesus speaking here, the second bit, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is Jesus, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. What is Jesus meaning? No sign except the sign of Jonah. Jesus did many signs. He did many miracles. He healed the sick. He fed 5,000 men with a few pieces of bread and fish. He raised the dead. He turned water into wine. He did amazing miracles. So what does it mean, Jesus, no sign will be given? You see, the challenge was their hearts were hard. Like the Pharisees, their hearts were so hard that with all these signs, all these miracles, couldn't get through to them. They still wanted something more. Prove it. Prove that you are God. Prove to us that you're the Son of God. Show us. They were like, show us. Do your party trick for us. And then Jesus said, no ways. There's only one sign that I will give you. It's the sign of Jonah. What is that sign? That is a sign of Jesus going to the cross and dying and being 3 days in the belly of the earth and then rising again from the grave. That is the sign to all of mankind. A very powerful sign. You see, the Pharisees were proud and stubborn. Their hearts became hard. Unfortunately, that is sort of the plight of man. That is our challenge as men. Our hearts so easily turn away from God. Our hearts so easily become proud. Our hearts so easily become corrupted with success or with the stuff. And so I just realize that the sign was set out. The cross is a sign to all of mankind. Do you know that in the Bible it says, because some people say, well, maybe he wasn't resurrected, maybe it wasn't so. Yeah, in the Bible, there's a specific passage that says 500 people saw Jesus ascending into heaven. And they've done some studies about it, and they found that that piece of scripture was written basically 3 years after Jesus ascended. That close to the actual events. In other words, 500 people, eyewitnesses, saw Jesus ascending into heaven after he was crucified. Would that stand in a court of law? Is that sufficient evidence for God being risen from the grave? Well, let's test it. Court of law and witness number one. Did you see Jesus ascending into heaven? Yes, I saw that. Okay, thank you. Witness number two. Did you see Jesus die on the cross? Did you see him 3 days alive again? Yes, I did. I saw, I touched it. I put my finger in the wounds. He's alive. Thank you. Witness number three. Witness number four. Witness number five. 500 people saw him alive. It is the greatest sign ever given to mankind. That God would become flesh. He would feed us, heal us, deliver us, love us, and then lay down his life for us on the cross. The most brutal death that anybody could ever die. Amazing. I mean, the studies they've done, they found that the eyewitness accounts say that after Jesus was dead, they put a spear through his body. And they saw water and blood coming out. And our modern day experts say the only way that is possible, unless it's a miracle, that you can have water and blood flowing out of somebody's body is if the lungs were filled with water and the heart burst. And so what happens is they say is often with a crucifixion you actually suffocate to death. You drown with all the fluids. And then the Old Testament scriptures say, and it speaks about God taking all the sins of the world upon himself. And it was such a heavy burden that his heart would melt or burst. And so it was the most horrific thing that he went through, dying on that cross. It's a sign of how much he loves us. It's a sign of what Jesus has done for you. It's a sign. Jonah is that same sign. And then he died and he went for 3 days into the belly of the earth. Why? Because he went into the earth. It says that everybody that died before that time, they were sort of prepared or held in a certain place called paradise. Long story. And then Jesus actually went to preach to them to say, I'm the one you've been waiting for. So he went 3 days and he overcame hell, he overcame evil, and he chased spitwad and slimeball all over the place. He beat them. That's our God. It's history. It's done. It's powerful. That same power is available to us today. That same power is available to us today to melt our hearts with his amazing love, to stand amazed and say, God, thank you so much. This is amazing. This is amazing. So the power of the storm. In that scripture, chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, it says, then, after he was swallowed by the whale, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord. Why? Because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol, out of the gates of hell, I cried, and you heard my voice. I cried out to the Lord. This is it. For every human on the face of this earth, there is a defining moment. A moment where we cry out to God. A moment when we come to our senses and we realize, God, I can't do this without you. A moment when we realize I have issues. When we realize I'm proud, I am arrogant. When I realize, God, I need you. That moment that I cried out to the Lord. And it's not like I cried out to the Lord. When you realize your plight, when you realize how far gone you are, when you're in the belly of the fish, you cry, help. God, I need you. And I believe that's a defining thing for every, you might be a Christian, you might be going to church all your life, but if you haven't cried out to God yet, truly, something still needs to happen there where he becomes your everything. And then he says, why am I crying out? Because of my affliction. Now this is a challenging one because, you know, nobody likes affliction. But it's the power of the storm. Jonah was proud. Jonah was arrogant. Jonah didn't have love in his heart. Jonah was on his own way, on his own path, cutting out his own destiny. And then the affliction of the storm brought him to his senses. So, you know, I said last week, in the New Testament, Jesus stilled the storm. But that same God can bring the storm to help you to wake up, to help you to shake you to your senses. It is God's love. When nothing else works, when the whisper doesn't work, when the knock on the door doesn't work, then he must start shaking you because he loves you until you come to your senses. So the power of affliction, the power of the storm. The things that have changed my life has not been the successes. It has been my failures. The greatest change comes in the failures if we handle it right. You see, every storm can either make you bitter or better. Every storm can make you either bitter or better. It's your choice. It's your choice. You have a decision to make. Am I going to turn to anger or frustration or away from God? Or am I going to turn to God? So maybe you're going through a storm. I don't know. Maybe you're going through a battle. I don't know. Maybe your storm is coming. Maybe your stormtrooper is on its way. If you keep on your own path away from God. Because he loves you so much. He loves you so much. It's your choice how you're going to handle it. Jonah had to come to his end so that he could truly connect with God. Question for you. Have you come to your end? Or are you very comfortable in your environment, your house, your stuff, your work? Are you trusting God for something? Are you stepping out of the boat? Or don't you actually need God? Are you just fine? You see, you want to meet with God, you step out. You say, God, I'm stepping out. I want to meet with you. I want to come to my end. So it's beautiful that scripture last bit says, I cried out to the Lord, and says, and he answered me. When you cry out to God, he will answer you. God is a whisper away. God is a whisper away. I think back of the times that I came to my end. I was on my knees before God. I said, God, I need you now. He comes. He comes through. He's faithful when we cry out. But remember to cry out. Don't just go into despair. Don't give up. Don't run away. Cry out to him. He'll be there for you. Okay, verses 3 and 4. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. I've been cast out of your sight. No, sorry, Jonah, you ran away. You weren't cast out of his sight. You ran away. God will never cast us out of his sight unless we walk away, unless we hold on to our pride and to our sin. God will always welcome us into his presence if we are willing to do that 180. We say, God, I'm turning away from my pride now. God, I'm turning away from my sin now. God, I'm turning away from that. I'm turning to you. 180 degrees. Then it says, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Do you know what is the biggest mistake people make when it comes to God? The biggest mistake. They say, oh no, God is holy. I must first sort myself out before I can come to him. Oh no, I still must sort this out and that out and this out before I can come to him. That's people's biggest mistake, even Christians. Oh no, I've sinned. Oh, I can't come to him now. Oh, I can't read the Bible. Oh, I can't pray. Oh no, God is, he's angry. No, he's as cool as a proverbial sea cucumber. And he's saying, come, come to me. Any of you, before you get into the shower, you wash yourself before you get into the shower? Ooh, I'm dirty. Ooh, I can't get into the shower. I must first clean myself. That would be a bit stupid. Many people do that with God. He is the shower. He is the one that says, yes, I see you've messed up, but now come, I'm going to clean you. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to restore you. There is no sin that you or I can commit that would ever cause God to say, now that is just the truth. No, you've gone too far. It's over. Happened to me when I was young in the Lord. 1-2 years after I came to the Lord, I think I heard almost a voice saying, "Now you've gone too far. It's over." I realized later that wasn't God. That was slime ball or spit wad. That wasn't God. That was somebody else bringing a lie to my life, trying to cause me to be filled with shame and guilt and run away from God. So do you clean yourself before you get into the shower? No. Don't try and clean yourself before you come to God. Come that he clean you, cleans you. He is a good God. He loves us. And so God did this disappearing act as we, the great disappearing act as we've heard in the play, where he took all our sins upon himself. He dealt with it. He dealt with it. He cleans us. He washes us. He restores us. And he says, come on, my child, let's have a party. The Bible says every sinner that turns to God, he says there's a party in heaven amongst the angels of God whenever somebody turns back. So every time you've messed up, don't worry about the mess. Think about the party when you come back. I really got a revelation about it. When I was younger in God, I was so condemned. I felt so guilty about the smallest little thingy. I'm not praying enough. I'm not reading the Word of God enough. Oh my goodness, no, I've messed up again. I felt so bad. It was terrible. I was like a slave. I had this yoke on my back. It was terrible. Christianity wasn't fun. It was like slavery. Until I got this revelation that Jesus really loves me. God is my dad. I often bring it back just to my own son. There's nothing that my son can do that would ever cause me to turn my back on him. Never. The worst of the worst of the worst. I'll be there and I'll shoot anybody, kill anybody for my son. God will do the same for you. He'll be there for you. He will save you. But you must just believe it. The connection is your faith. The connection with God is your trust. He loves you. So sometimes we go a little bit overboard. Jonah 2 verse 5. It says, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. So what's happening there? The deep has closed. Jonah has been cast overboard. Why? Because of disobedience. He received the word of God. God saying, go to Nineveh, go do this. And he said, absolutely no way. And he ran the other way. What was the end result? He was cast overboard into a raging storm. Guaranteed. If you go along your own path, you choose your own way, and you willfully ignore the will of God, you will be cast overboard at some stage. That's how it works. You will find yourself in trouble. Unfortunately, the scripture speaks about, in verse 6, it speaks about, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So it speaks about Jonah going down every time, down into the ship, down into the bottom of the ship, and then down into the sea. That word means death. Disobedience leads to death. Disobedience leads to being thrown overboard. So how do you deal with this? I heard this, somebody said, I would rather be overboard than be thrown overboard. What does he mean? Being ruthless with the issues in our lives. Ruthless with the seeds of sin in our lives. Let me explain. Somebody doesn't get up in the day. A husband doesn't wake up one morning and think, today I'm going to be unfaithful to my wife. It's a good day to be unfaithful to my wife. It doesn't work like that. There would have been a process of 6 months, a year, few years of seeds of darkness having been sown in the man's heart until he just comes to a point and says, stuff it. There's a process of destruction. And I see this in the lives of people. They would tell me, oi, this is what happened. But I can tell them that should never have happened if you have been a little bit more overboard at the beginning. Ruthless with the seeds of sin. Ruthless with darkness. You heard in the play. I thought that's my cue. You heard in the play, Spitwad and Slimeball says, we love darkness. That's true. The devil loves darkness. Everything that he loves breeds in darkness. But when you put a little bit of light on it, you sort it out. It breaks the power of sin. give you an example. Amazing guy, a pastor that's with, he's like this. He says, I'd rather be overboard than be thrown overboard. So he says, when he would hug somebody in church, a lady, and for some weird reason he is attracted to her, he would immediately find one of his assistant pastors, confess that to him, immediately pray with him, and cancel that now in Jesus' name. But most people would, oh, grit, because now we're so on niemand, who can't tell anybody about this? I'm a bad Christian. Christians don't do that. Christians don't struggle with stuff like this. Then you take the bait of the enemy. When you think that I can't confess this, you take the bait when you think I shouldn't be struggling with this. Then the devil laughs at you. Ha, 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 ha. Okay. See, I'm not as good as these guys. But with practice, maybe. So do you want to play into the hands of the enemy? Or do you want to be free? You get free by speaking to somebody about the stuff you're battling with. And so Jonah 2 verse 6, game over, where he says, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. That's what Jonah, when he was thrown into the sea, he felt, it's over forever. Game over. It's never game over. You can always turn back to God at any time, unless you're dead. Because when you're dead, it's over. You have only an opportunity in this lifetime to turn to God. It's real. That's why Jesus wants to save everybody. He wants to save everybody. He really wants to save everybody. I remember just in my own life, it's hard to explain to somebody how it feels when you really meet with Jesus for the first time. It's hard to really explain. It's like really another world. I remember for me, when I was younger, you know, I hated myself. I was way off track. I was, when I was a teenager, my mom, dad were divorced, and my mom, I heard later, often told her friends that I'm this child from hell. And I was terrible. I was a terrible, hateful, angry young man. I remember I had such an anger, I would break down a door type of thing, you know. I would hit my head against the wall in anger and frustration. I even when I was 4 years old, I had this anger. I took a big brick and I tried to damage my sister. I missed and it went through the window of the door. I was four. I had this anger. You know, I was battling with these things. You know, I was like in bondage. And when I met God, it didn't all go away, but the Lord started a process of changing me and setting me free. And there's no way to explain it unless you experience, unless you cry out to Him in the middle of your challenges, in the middle of your plight, and say, God, I really need You. I'm bound. And I need You to set me free. And so I want to encourage you, wherever you might find yourself, maybe you have things like that, anger or issues that you feel, it's just, I don't want to be like this. Know that Jesus can set you free. Salvation is of the Lord. He is the one that comes and rewires us on the inside. Our God is amazing. And then just to end off, verse 8 and then verse 9. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who pay regard, those who hold on to vain, useless idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. What does it mean? It's like you might say, somebody might say, I don't feel the love of God. I don't experience the love of God. And there could be many reasons for that, but one reason could be there's an obstacle in your heart. It's like the sun is shining. That's God's love. God's goodness always shining upon us, okay? But if there's an idol, if there's something, another God, if there is something that we esteem higher than Jesus, it's like this boulder in our hearts, and it blocks God's love and God's goodness. And it's something you have to check the whole time, because a little idol can become a big idol during the World Cup especially. Ask me. I have to tell my wife, oh, I'm enjoying the rugby too much. I'm so distracted. I don't want to spend time with God. I want to read my Bible. I just want to watch rugby. Yes, baby. I'm so glad we lost. Now I can focus again. I couldn't focus. Every 6 months, I forsake all sport. I'm finished forever. And then 6 months later, I do it again. Okay, now, forever, I'm free. And then the Proteas come again. Yay! Okay, but I'm still standing with the cricket, Jimmy. I'm still standing. I've not watched the cricket yet. Okay. But those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. This is like a difficult thing to explain. An idol is unique for every person. It is something that just comes and distracts your heart. And Jesus isn't number one anymore, and two, and three, and four, and five. There's competition. If there's competition, you cannot connect with him. And Jonah says, I mean, he was with these sailors, and the sailors were all crying out to their gods. Nobody could help until they obeyed the living God. You know, and so when we hold on to idols, it's like, ka-ching. Intel kom sing for ons. Ka-ching. It was a brilliant scene out of the other musical. I really believe that's a message for us. One of the greatest idols challenges for all of us is the power of money. Money isn't evil, but when it takes up a place in our hearts, it really, when we put our trust in it, it distracts us massively. So it's no longer God who's the source, it's money. It's no longer God who's the source of my stuff. The next sale. I think that's a brilliant scene. That's so us. That's so our modern Western society. We worship at the malls. And I like the mall. But sometimes we actually worship there. So it's something just to check. It can be a massive obstacle for people. I've told this before, but it's just a powerful example. A friend of mine who was a personal trainer, he said He was a trainer of some of the richest people in Cape Town. And so he says he would spend almost every day with them, and they'd go to all their houses. He said the one guy has 300 million rand, he has a chopper, he has his own island, and all these, I mean, really rich people. Then he says he goes to these empty houses, broken marriages, families falling apart. And he said when he looks at this, the money looks like a curse more than a blessing. You know, doesn't mean you have to be poor, but it just means it can become a curse when it becomes your everything, can become an idol. And I really believe for us, it's finances and those things can be, sure, it can be an obstacle when we worry about that the whole time and we don't focus on God. And I know it's not easy. Some of my biggest battles were the times when we lacked or battled in an area and I had to trust in God for provision. It's very hard, because it's probably the most difficult one to overcome. Mammon, the power of money and not having or having too much. So worthless idols. And then the last verse, verse 9 to 10. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay, Jonah says, what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And so the Lord spoke to the fish. I presume that when Jonah said, God, now I'm ready to go. I'll go to Nineveh. I'll go. I'm ready. Send me out. I believe when he said, I'll pay what I vowed, is because when he was young, he loved God. When he was young, he probably told God sometime, God, any place, anywhere, anytime, anything for you. And then the success came and all the other stuff came, and so his heart turned away. What vows have you made to God? I remember when I was a student, I was young, and to the ends of the earth, God, I will go. Wherever, whenever, just say it, I'm there. And then you get married, you get a house, car payments, children, and you think, I can't go anywhere, Lord. There's just no way. Things change. And the process of hearts can change as well. Can turn away from God instead of to God. What have you vowed to God? What have you vowed to God? Have you come to this place? Have you come to this place where Jonah came to, where he said, God, I'm ready for you. Whatever you want, God. Maybe you have slipped away. Maybe you can pick that up again and say, God, I want to renew my vows in a sense where you're my everything. Salvation is of the Lord. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus can set us free from our issues, our anger, our fear, our doubts, our worries, our self-hatred. Only Jesus can set us free from the idols that distract us. Salvation is of the Lord. There is nothing like this. There's nothing like meeting with Jesus and he sets you free. I remember driving, I've told this before, but it's a nice story. I'm driving my car, Sonic and I, before we came to East London, and I was battling. I was being a Christian, I was in the ministry, but I was battling with so many rubbish in my life. It's just like, my confidence was low, my faith was low. Wondered if God has a plan for my life. I was confused, didn't know the way forward. And then as we were driving in the car back to Cape Town from a holiday weekend or week or so, the presence of God just filled the car, and God just whispered into my ear, I'm going to change you. I'm going to set you free. You're not going to recognize yourself. And he did. Our God is alive, people. He is alive. We must stop living like unbelieving believers. He is alive and he's active. He wants into your life. He wants to set you free. He wants to build you up. He wants to give you a glorious destiny. All we need to do is to shake off the confusion, the distractions, and say, cry out to God and say, yes, Lord, I want you. I want the real God. I don't want churchianity. I don't want to go through the motions. I want you. I want to know you. I want to love you. I want to be loved by you. I want to carry out great exploits for you. I want the world to be changed. I want everybody to know you. Because you're amazing. Jesus is amazing. Jesus really is amazing. So where are you at this morning? Have you come to that place where you cry out to God? I want to pray for us, and I want Sandra Band to come forward. Holy God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you that you are alive. You are risen from the grave. You are ascended into heaven. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. And we love you, God. And Lord, forgive us for so easily being distracted and doubting and fearful. Oh God, we just want to gaze into your goodness. We want to look into your eyes and just be lost there, in those eyes of love. Those eyes that says everything's going to be fine. The eyes that says I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to come through for you. God Almighty, what a privilege to know you. What a privilege to worship you. What a privilege to love you. Let's sing that song. Let's just bring our hearts before the Lord, and then we're just going to respond to whatever the Spirit of God wants to do here this morning. I think the second last song, I Stand Amazed.
Glory shine.